Oh my, it's such a wonderful story. And really the only way to fully appreciate this gospel is to sit with it, to allow the words just to wash over us, to allow them to indeed feed us and nourish us. There's such rich imagery, so many things that we can tap into. And it's worth our time to return to this gospel often. Because St. Luke has painted in this scene, in this story, one of the finest encounters with Jesus. And there are so many things that speak into our experience as church and as a Christian people. It's such a rich and evocative text for that reason. So these two who are on the road, walking to this village, we don't know where it is exactly. There's no record of a town by that name in the first century. One appears a few centuries later, but not at this time. So we're not sure exactly where Emmaus is, apart from that description of it being 60 stradia, so about 12 kilometers away from Jerusalem. But the one thing that we do know about Emmaus, where is it located? Is it in Jerusalem? No, Father, it's not in Jerusalem. Where is it? What direction were they headed? Away from Jerusalem. Yes. All of the action is there in Jerusalem, is it not? Yes. And these disciples, one named, one unnamed, so there's that space, that opportunity for us also to join in this scenario, this situation. These two disciples are so downtrodden, they've so lost the plot that they're wandering away from Jerusalem. And yet, Jesus joins them along their journey. It's a nice image because one of the possibilities of this, in the Gospel of John, there's a Cleopas who's mentioned. And there he's married to Mary. So perhaps it's Cleopas and his wife Mary who are the two who are walking along the road. And we first encounter them. What are they doing? They're conversing with one another about all of the things that had happened. Now that word conversing in the Greek is there. It's homilia. What does that sound like? Exactly. Isn't that a lovely definition of what a homily should be? The sense of just talking and sharing and conversing and chewing the fat and posturing and opening up questions and throwing questions into the community and the congregation, and you're all sitting like stunned mullets going, no, don't choose me. And yet this sense of this conversation that is meant to be at the heart of our liturgy, it's in talking and sharing among ourselves that we encounter the risen Lord, that we find this life and this possibility. And even when we're walking the wrong way, and Jesus seems to be quite content to walk there among us. He seems to be okay with journeying with us, even when we're not going to the heart of worship, even when we choose to sit at the very back of the church. It seems to be fine. It seems to be a good thing, this beautiful sense of this conversation the Lord invites us to be part of. Then as they begin to talk, and as this stranger, and it seems that they think that he's just a foreigner. The wording in the Greek indicates that they presume that that's who he is. He's just another kind of person. They don't even recognize him as one of their own. It's this fundamental sense of the distinction, of the otherness of this weird dude who happens to be walking the same way and joins them along their journey. And as he questions them and as he asks them, you know, what are the things that you're talking about? And he plays dumb, which is this, a wonderful sense of irony in all this. What things about Jesus of Nazareth? You know, tell me about this guy that I would like to meet perhaps. Our own hope had been. They're so downtrodden, they're so downcast, the sense of the hopelessness in this situation, that sense of drowning, that they're so caught up, they're so overwhelmed by those events. And that declaration that they make about Jesus, that their own hope had been that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. He would have been the one to provide that freedom. But for all intents and purposes, that has not been the case, because this Jesus did not conquer the Romans. This Jesus did not overthrow the overlords, but he was defeated by them. He was put to death in the most terrible and heinous way. He was brutalized. He suffered this abject terror. And so he cannot have been the one. So our own hopes have been dashed. Our own hopes have been lost. And it's only in the light of the resurrection, it's only in the light of what they will discover when they go back to tell their story, that they will discover that their own hope had in fact been the right hope to have. And that moment of being lost, of drowning in this despair, that they will discover that that was just this transition point to this new life, that the drowning was in fact the drowning of baptism, that they will discover this possibility of experiencing the total and true life with God. So then he begins with Moses and with all of the prophets, and he explained to them all the things about himself throughout the whole Bible. Now, when I used to read this, I would think that what Jesus did was just to go through a series of different proof texts, that he would start with the book of Genesis or with Exodus or whatever, and he would just begin to list all of the various scripture passages that referred to himself, all of the different prophecies that we find in the prophets of Israel. But no, what becomes clear, and we see it there so succinctly, just all of the things across the whole Bible. It's not just listing a series of different verses and being annoyed at St. Luke for not actually telling us what those verses are, but he's telling the story of Scripture. He's just simply telling the story of salvation, the life and the promise that was there. Now, Israel, like so often the Christian church, has often thought that the story of God's people was about a story of suffering. And how do we free ourselves from this suffering? How are we able to escape from that? But in fact, the story that Jesus will tell is the story that no, the only way to avoid suffering is to embrace it. The only way to be redeemed from that suffering is for God himself to become one of us and to take on that suffering himself, to experience all of the worst and the most terrible parts of humanity. And that's precisely what Jesus did. He took that suffering upon himself and redeemed it. And that was the hope that is able to be offered to us. And so this powerful sense of the whole story, and we need to keep remembering that it's that whole sense of the scriptures, not just particular passages, not just those proof texts that we can cling to, but the sense of what God is doing, what the big story that God is writing and telling for us. And that's where we find our life and our freedom. And then, as he was sitting there at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. First, one of the wonderful things about this story is that it references so many other stories, both other passages that we find in the Gospel of Luke, as well as the richness of that rest of that story of God's people. So, in fact, the first time that you see people eating something and their eyes being opened is in the story of Genesis, the story of creation, when at the fall in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve take of the fruit and eat it, and their eyes are opened, and suddenly that presence of God vanishes, because now they recognize that they have sinned and that they're now naked. And so we also see it in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that they're invited to supper. The rich man is there every day feasting and eating, but he's not able to recognize the presence of Lazarus sitting there at his door. This sense of the recognition that we're invited into, that sense of being in communion, all of these stories. But one of the wonderful things about this is it speaks so much to our own experience, perhaps, of God. you know, hopefully many of us in prayer have had those little moments, those tastes, those hints of the very presence of God. You know, when we're praying, we get this little sense of the presence of God, or God might reveal God's self to us in this, you know, wonderful and beautiful way. But it's almost as soon as you look straight at God or look at that experience, and it just vanishes, it just goes. And this sense of that intransigence of our experience and our encounters with God. And it's a wonderful reminder that that's okay as well, that sense that this is sometimes the way that we need to encounter and experience this. And then finally, this call that we had, you know, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke those words along the road to Emmaus? And it's that sense that we need to bring those two things into integration. You know, so often Christianity has become a very heady religion. It's become just this sense of a series of propositions and rules and regulations and doctrines and systems of teaching. But that's not the heart. This is pointing to this reminder that the point of that is about this emotional encounter. It's meant to be something that we experience. It's meant to be something that we feel in our bodies, that our bodies are not things that we should be afraid of, but our bodies are there to encounter the living God. And so it's in those very tangible experiences of bread that is broken, food that is eaten, that this is able to be experienced. So in Catholic terms, we think about it in terms of the word and the sacraments, that both things are necessary. If the sacraments are just there alone, they can become very sort of kind of superficial or superstitious kind of moments. But we need to be informed by that living word of God. But it can't be just something that we experience in our heads without our bodies and our hearts and our spirits and souls also encountering and embracing this. All of it is necessary. All of it is part of this experience and encounter with God. And all of it is meant to be changed and transformed by the presence of God as he walks among us. So let's indeed really bring ourselves to this as we have listened to his word, and hopefully as we've allowed those words to burn within us, but as we soon gather around the Eucharist to also encounter the living God as he's broken before us and shares himself.